Welcome to the Robert J. Morgan Podcast, a podcast dedicated to helping you believe and cherish the Bible and to learn and love Christian history and hymnody. I'm producer Joshua Rowe, introducing your host, Robert J. Morgan. Be sure to visit robertjmorgan.com, where you'll find Rob's blog posts, podcast feed, bookstore, free resources, and more. If you've not already, be sure to subscribe to this podcast on Apple, Spotify, or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, leave us a 5-star review. Now here's your host, Robert J. Morgan.
Hello, everyone. Are there unidentified flying objects encircling our globe unseen? Are supernatural beings patrolling the earth right now? We'll look at that today as we enter the Zechariah zone. One note to begin with. If you want to follow along with the transcript as you listen to this podcast, you can find the outline and summary of this message already posted on the blog page of my website, robertjmorgan.com. This may be especially helpful for today's episode because I've included a stick figure sketch that will help you make sense of the strange vision that we'll discuss today. So without anything further, let's jump in. This is the third episode in our studies into the book of the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. His book is next to the last in the Old Testament. It comes right before Malachi, which comes right before the Gospel of Matthew, so you can find it easily. Let me summarize the background. After the Babylonian invasion and the fall of the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem in 587 BC, the Jewish survivors were deported to Babylon. Their capital city, Jerusalem, and its temple had been destroyed and they had lost their nation. But some 70 years later, the emperor of the new Persian Empire encouraged a remnant of Jews to return to Jerusalem and rebuild their temple. All of this unfolds in the book of Ezra. About 50,000 Jews returned, and they began establishing worship again, repopulating their homes, and rebuilding their city and temple. But the local Palestinians there opposed them. The military and political picture changed, and the rebuilding of the temple was stopped for almost 20 years. And then a new king named Darius assumed the throne, and the situation relaxed. Two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, showed up to encourage the remnant to resume the rebuilding of the temple. Zechariah was apparently the younger of the two, and his book is a record of the visions that he had and the sermons that he preached, which so encouraged this remnant that they proceeded to rebuild and to finish the temple. The book of Zechariah has been called the Apocalypse of the Old Testament. His strange visions and specific prophecies tell us a great deal about the end times and about things that are still coming onto this earth. In the last two episodes, I gave you a fuller explanation of the background, and we looked at his introductory paragraph in Zechariah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Now, in this episode, I want to move on to verse 7, which opens us to a series of visions unlike any others in the Bible. Not even the book of Revelation has such strange visions as we're going to read here in chapters 1 through 6 of Zechariah. This series of 8 nocturnal visions came one after another during one single evening, which we can actually date. Zechariah saw these visions on the night of April 15th, 519 BC. I want to repeat that because we don't have anything else like this in all of the Bible. This young prophet received a series of 8 visions, one after another, during the night of February the 15th, the year 519 BC. This was about 5 months after the temple work had resumed. So with all of that as background, I want to begin by reading this passage, and then we'll look at it together. So if you have your Bibles, or if you don't, you can just listen. But our passage will begin in Zechariah chapter 1, beginning with verse 7. On the 24th day of the 11th month, the month of Shabbat, In the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. During the night, I had a vision, and there before me was a man mounted on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. Behind him were red, brown, and white horses. I asked, "What are these, my lord?" The angel who was talking with me answered, "I will show you what they are." Then the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, "These are the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth." And they reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees, "We have gone throughout the earth and have found the whole earth is at rest and is at peace." Then the angel of the Lord said, "Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah, with which you have been angry for these 70 years? So the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. Then the angel who was speaking with me said, "Proclaim this word. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, and I am very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry, but they went too far with the punishment. Therefore, this is what the Lord says, I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt, and the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. Proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says, my towns will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem." Well, that's the scene, so let's work our way through it, beginning with verse 7. Again, that verse says, "On the 24th day of the 11th month, the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius." That's why we can date it with such precision. The word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. As I said, this was 5 months after the resumption of the rebuilding effort on the temple, and 3 months after Zechariah's opening message that we looked at last week. This is one of the most intense series of visions in the Bible. Zechariah, remember, received a series of 8 visions that came during the course of a single evening, and this is the first one. Again, I have sketched this out for you, or you can try sketching it out yourself simply using stick figures, because I found when it comes to apocalyptic visions, especially in Ezekiel or Zechariah or Revelation, it helps to sort of make a sketch of the scene as it's described to us. So verse 8 says, "During the night I had a vision." And here he tells us the first of these visions. "There before me was a man mounted on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine." So we have this valley, and there is a man in the middle of the valley riding a red horse, and he is among myrtle trees. Now, from what I can gather, these myrtle trees of ancient times are related to our crepe myrtles today. Maybe they don't grow quite as tall as some of the modern ones. I have 2 pink crepe myrtle trees in my yard, and they've grown to be, I think, over 40 feet tall. They're filled with beautiful pink flowers for most of the summer, and I also have some dwarf crepe myrtles in my patio garden, including one that grows every year in a pot. It comes back year after year. It's a dwarf crepe myrtle and very delightful to me. Well, in the Bible, myrtle trees were also delightful. They were especially popular during the Feast of Tabernacles when the Jewish people made outdoor booths to live in during the course of that festival. The Feast of Tabernacles was great fun for everyone, especially for the children, as everyone moved outdoors and camped in these little booths to remind them of the wilderness wanderings of their ancestors, so that the parents could tell the children about the pilgrim life that their ancestors had had in the wilderness. And there seemed to be an association between these myrtle trees as God's blessings and his guidance on Israel. So the valley was full of myrtle trees, and that would be a pleasant picture, one tinged with grace. And there among the trees was a red horse with a man sitting on it. Most commentators picture this as a roan-colored or a reddish-brown horse. Again, I've tried to draw this scene using stick figures, that you'll find on the blog accompanying this podcast, because it's almost impossible to keep up with all of the characters if you don't somehow try to draw them out. It says that behind this man on the red horse, there were red, brown, and white horses, and these horses, too, presumably, had riders. So follow the visualization. Here the prophet found himself in a valley filled with myrtle trees, and there was some kind of military patrol there. In Bible times, horses were almost exclusively a military machine. People rode mules or donkeys in civilian life, but horses were usually associated with armies and with military endeavors. So the riders on these horses represented a military squadron of some sort. The horses are of different colors, but there's no indication that the different colors had any particular significance. Now, if you know the book of Revelation very well, you know that there are four horses and horsemen there too. In chapter 6, we call them the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The apostle John perhaps borrowed some of his imagery there from Zechariah, but these are not the same horses or horsemen. This vision in Zechariah chapter 1 stands on its own. The prophet saw a reconnaissance patrol gathered among myrtle trees in a moonlit valley. Verse 9, the prophet said, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel who was talking with me answered, "I will show you what they are." Trying to keep track of the angels in the vision can get a little complicated, but it seems to me that there was an angel standing beside Zechariah, sort of like a tour guide. On my sketch, I call him by this designation here, the angel who was talking to me. Zechariah wanted to know more about this angelic patrol, and the angelic tour guide said, in essence, you're about to find out. So verse 10, then the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, "These are the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth." Here Zechariah sees another person in his vision. There is a man standing in front of the myrtle trees. He isn't on a horse. He is standing as an authoritative figure. Apparently, the man on the red horse who led the squadron reported to him. And so this man, who is authoritative in the middle of the valley, looked over to Zechariah and to Zechariah's angel who was explaining things to him, and he said, "These are the ones the Lord, Yahweh, has sent to go throughout the earth." The English Standard Version and the New Living Translation and several others say, "These are the ones the Lord has sent to patrol the earth." So this is a military contingent, which was not a Jewish patrol squad or a Persian squadron. This was a group of supernatural beings whom the Lord had sent out to patrol the earth. This was an angelic patrol. Well, the implications of this could be very great. This passage seems to imply to us that there is an angelic grid around the world and that angelic forces are constantly patrolling the earth. I've often wondered if that doesn't explain some of the unidentified flying objects that our military pilots and even civilian pilots have spotted. We've all heard that there is a secret division in the Pentagon studying these unexplained aerial phenomena. This is pure speculation on my part, but I wonder if some of these UFOs aren't angelic reconnaissance squadrons that are constantly patrolling the earth and sometimes allow themselves to be seen. That's nothing but hypothesis, just a curious thought of mine. But the fact that angels are patrolling the earth is biblical, and we see it here more clearly than anywhere else in the Bible. We also, though, do have other interesting cross-references. For example, in Job chapter 1, the sons of God, that is, the divine council, came to present themselves before the Lord, and the adversary came with them. And the Lord asked him where he had been, and he said, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth in it." Well, that is exactly the same Hebrew language that we see here in Zechariah chapter 1. In Matthew 26, verse 53, Jesus said that he could have called 12 legions of angels to deliver him from the Romans. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says, in the English Standard Version, that angels are all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. And in Daniel chapter 10, the prophet or the statesman Daniel prayed about something for 3 weeks, and then an angel appeared to him and told him that God has issued an answer to his prayer. He had done it on the very first day, but that there had been some kind of conflict spiritually in the heavenly places that delayed Daniel getting the answer that had been issued from the throne. Listen to this intriguing passage in Daniel 10, beginning with verse 12 from the New Living Translation. The angel said to Daniel, "Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia, and now I am here with your answer." These are very strange passages, but they seem to indicate that there is spiritual involvement in the heavenly places, but within the atmosphere of earth, involving both good and evil forces. Don't forget that God himself is called the Lord of hosts, that is, the God of the armies of heaven. And Ephesians 6 talks about the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world against mighty powers in this dark world, and about the spiritual spirits of evil in the heavenly places. So clearly there is a lot going on around us in this unseen atmosphere of our planet, both good and bad, involving benevolent and malevolent angelic forces patrolling the earth and sometimes apparently engaging in combat. Now, I'm reading a lot in to the passage of Zechariah about this angelic patrol, but I think we have hints of this, as I've showed you in various passages throughout the Bible. And if it was true in Zechariah's day, I am certain that it's true today. There were unseen angelic patrols going through the earth in his day. And if that's true today, then these patrols are going in and out of the rooms of the White House. They're monitoring what's happening in the Kremlin. They're watching the events in Ukraine and Israel and points beyond. They have no trouble sneaking into North Korean airspace or onto a China military base. An unseen realm exists that is parallel to the visible realm, and there are patrolling angels there. Well, who then was this commanding angel who was standing among the myrtle trees to whom the squadron was reporting? In the next verse, he is called the angel of the Lord. Look at verses 10 and 11. Then the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, "They are the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth." And they reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees, "We have gone throughout the earth and found the whole world at rest and in peace." Now, I take the angel of the Lord to be the pre-incarnate Son of God. We frequently see him in the Old Testament as the angel or as the messenger of the Lord. The word angel means messenger. In the Old Testament, the messenger of the Lord or the angel of the Lord, well, we see him sometimes speaking for God, and sometimes he speaks as God himself. The theologians call this a Christophany. It is the appearance of God the Son prior to his birth in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ is, was, and always will be God himself, the second person of the Trinity. And he is the person within the Trinity who represents the invisible God to us in visible form. John chapter 1, verse 18 says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made himself known." Dr. H. C. Leopold, in his commentary on Zechariah, wrote, "The angel of the Lord had not been appearing to men for a long time in the Old Testament. In the days of the patriarchs, we see him. In the Exodus, we see him. In the days of the wilderness wanderings, the angel of the Lord shows up. In the times of the judges, even until David's time and Hezekiah, he had gloriously manifested his presence. But not since then, but now here after 200 years of being absent, he appears again. Dr. Leopold called him the second person of the Trinity appearing in angelic form. So in essence then, this angelic patrol has circled the earth and they are reporting to the angel of the Lord, God the Son, what they have found. And verse 11 says, "And they reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees. They said, 'We have gone throughout the earth and have found the whole world at rest and in peace.'" You would think that would be a good thing, wouldn't you? But it left the nation of Israel in a bad place. Israel was still under the thumb of the Persian Empire, and most of the Jews were still scattered around Babylon and elsewhere. The nation of Israel was still dispersed among the nations, and only a small remnant of Jews had returned to Jerusalem, and they were being harassed by the local Palestinians who lived there. The existing world order had the Jews in a very bad place. And so the angel of the Lord, God the Son, in verse 12, is going to ask God the Father to do something about this. Look at verse 12. "Then the angel of the Lord said, 'Lord Almighty, or Yahweh of the armies, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah, which you have been angry with for these 70 years?'" And verse 13. "So the Lord, Yahweh, God the Father, spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me." God the Father had some encouraging things to say. You and I find the same thing is true. When we come to the Lord with all of our distresses, he speaks kind and comforting words to us. I'll say more about this in a little bit. But verse 14 says, "Then the angel who was speaking to me said, 'Proclaim this word.'" That is, the angel who was standing beside Zechariah explaining things heard what the angel of the Lord had said, and he turned to Zechariah and said, "This is the messenger to pass on to the remnant as they continue rebuilding the second temple. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very zealous for Jerusalem and Zion, and I'm very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry, but they went too far with the punishment." Let me interpret that for you. The Lord was saying, "The nations of Israel and Judah descended into such wickedness that I let the surrounding empires discipline them. But these empires went too far. Babylon went too far. I am committed to the survival and the flourishing of the nation of Israel. It's my plan for world history. The nation of Israel is going to play a pivotal role in the first and second comings of the Savior into the world." Verse 16, "Therefore, this is what the Lord says, I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt. And the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty." In other words, God was saying, "I am promising you that you will be successful in what you are doing. My temple will be finished and my city of Jerusalem will be established. The temple will be rebuilt and surveyors will enlarge the city limits." Verse 17 says, "Proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says, my towns will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem." The Jewish remnant had been working themselves to exhaustion, trying to rebuild this temple and to repopulate the land, even though they no longer controlled the national destiny that was theirs. This land was occupied by the Persians. They were surrounded by hostile actors, but their presence there, the presence of this Jewish remnant, was critical for the continuity of the nation of Israel. And the work they were doing would lead to a glorious victory for Israel, in which the nation would be restored, the towns would overflow with prosperity, and the Lord would dwell once again in Jerusalem. Now, these promises will be fully realized in the future. In our future, after the tribulation, after the Battle of Armageddon, when the Lord Jesus establishes his millennial kingdom. We'll talk more about that in the next episode. But the continuity of the Jewish story was and is vital. And these workers were told they would be blessed in their efforts and they would be blessed for their efforts. They didn't fully realize all that they were doing, but their temple was being built for the Messiah, who was even now in this vision standing before them in angelic form and who would come only 500 years later and actually walk into the temple, which they were building without fully realizing it, as a ministry place for Jesus Christ. So that's the vision that Zechariah had to encourage the people. He said, keep on building, because God is going to bless this place and bless your efforts, and Jerusalem is going to be reestablished, and I'm going to come and make my home there, and your labor is not in vain. Now, I want to conclude with three takeaways from this vision that I think are relevant for us in our own time. First, and especially relevant right now, God has a pivotal role for the nation of Israel as it relates to the history of the world and to the future. The parallels between ancient times and our own are stunning. Israel, a remnant, is back in the land, harassed by their neighbors, viewed negatively by much of the world, fighting for her survival. And there are some there who want to build the temple, which we call the third temple, the one that will be present during the tribulation. The times of Zechariah reflect our own. And we'll talk more about this as this series, The Zechariah Zone, unfolds. But second, God also has his angelic squadrons patrolling the earth. When this remnant of workers realized that they had an angelic patrol on their side, it must have really rallied their spirits. As Charles Spurgeon said, I do not know how to explain it. I cannot tell how it is, but I believe angels have a great deal to do with the business of this world. And not just angels. Angels are one kind of supernatural being. They are messengers. But there seems to be more species or kinds of supernatural beings. Of course, there's the Trinity. And then Psalm 82 in the English Standard Version says, God has taken his place in the divine council in the midst of the Elohim, or supernatural beings, he holds judgment. In other words, God seems to have created a supernatural group of divine or supernatural beings to rule over the world. In Psalm 82, the Lord was unhappy with the way these Elohim, or the way these supernatural beings, had handled themselves. In Genesis and Revelation, we have a group of supernatural beings called cherubim. In Isaiah 6, we see the seraphim. In the Gospels, we encounter a group of supernatural beings called demons. And the Apostle Paul talked about rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is more up there, ladies and gentlemen, than we realize. There's a supernatural grid around this planet and supernatural forces that travel around the world and through this universe. And one day the invisible will become visible to us. But for now, we just need to remember that God has patrols of good and powerful angelic forces, and they protect us, and this should be very comforting to us as believers. Psalm 91, verse 11 says, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. And finally, God has kind and comforting words for us. I think my favorite verse here is verse 13 that talks about how God spoke kind and comforting words to his people. He still does that. We need to feel his kindness and to receive his comfort in the kind of world that we have. And whenever we open our Bible, we find his kind and comforting words. Just last night, I read an article by Chaplain Timothy Bohr, who is a major in the U.S. Army Reserve. His name is B-O-H-R, Bohr. In 2003, Chaplain Boer was deployed to Iraq and assigned to the Black Hawk Helicopter Battalion of the 82nd Airborne Division. One day, they got a call that a Chinook helicopter had been shot down, and Chaplain Boer's battalion was sent out as a first response team to secure the crash site and to provide medical aid. They came back with wounded and traumatized soldiers. Late in the day, one of the medics pulled Chaplain Boer aside. This medic had saved the lives of a dozen soldiers that day, but he was shaken. The two men went outside into the cool desert air and leaned against a Humvee ambulance. "Chaplain," said the soldier, "I saw some things today that I haven't told anyone about, but I need to talk to someone. Would you be willing to listen?" The man began to describe the conditions of the bodies that he had worked on, the smell of the burning crash site, and the suffering of the victims. The two men wept together, their arms around each other, and Chaplain Timothy spoke these words into the man's life. He said, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Kind and comforting words to a man in great need. And then Chaplain Timothy went to his own quarters, and he recalled the words of Psalm 139. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far sides of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." And for a man who had literally risen on the wings of the dawn and settled on the far side of the sea in the middle of a war zone, far from family and friends, to help traumatic and injured young men and women, what a comfort this was. Kind and comforting words that strengthen this chaplain, just like they strengthen us whenever we need them. This is one of God's greatest gifts to us, kind and comforting words. Let's strengthen them in daily and always be listening closely to what he wants to say to us every morning and every evening in the war zone of this earth. Well, thank you for digging into the riches of Zechariah with me. Next week, in our next episode, we'll continue on with the last part of this chapter, Zechariah's second vision. But why not recommend this podcast to somebody else? It would be helpful if you would do that, and I so appreciate your listening. This episode was produced by Joshua Rowe and the marketing company Clearly Media, and sponsored by MP Seminars, which for three decades has been training pastors in the use of Logos Biblical software. Audio engineering and production is by Jared Brummett. Editorial supervision is by Sherry Anderson and Luke Tyler. Music is by Jordan Davis. Thanks for tuning in, and may God be with you until we meet again.